If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We kind of did a bridge message last week about what is next after we had covered a good portion of Genesis, and we will eventually, at some point in time down the road, get back to Genesis. But for right now, I really believe God was putting it upon my heart for us to be revisiting the book of Galatians and seeing what God would have for us to draw from that, given the times in which we live. And so we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, the first 10 verses this morning, and look, in looking at the title of the message, at the unchanging gospel that God has given to us. If you're there in the book of Galatians chapter 1, it's on page 945, if you have a pew Bible there, let's read together the first 10 verses of Galatians 1. It says this: Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is a passage of Scripture and a message which I do believe is timely for us as God's people, as we read this and think about the fact that Paul wrote this at a time that he called an evil age. It's hard for us to maybe imagine at times that things, as they're spiraling in that direction, it seems in our day and age as well, that, you know, how could things be evil back then? No, we're really seeing the evil today. But things back then were evil in Paul's time as well. Looking at this again from today's passage, I want us to see this unchanging gospel that Paul is referring to. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. And the first question as we look at that is, do we understand what that true gospel is? Paul is referring to it both in his introduction in verse 4, where he says, you know, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here when he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And then he reaffirms that this gospel that has been preached to the Galatian church is the one that they received from the beginning. And looking at this week, I was reminded of a story where the American Banking Association sponsored a 2-week training program for their banking tellers to detect what counterfeit bills looked like. The program was unique in this respect. Never once during that 2-week span of time did the tellers even look at a counterfeit bill, nor did they listen to any lectures concerning the characteristics of how the modern people were making counterfeit money. All they did for 2 weeks was handle the authentic money. the real money, hour after hour, day after day, until they were so familiar with what was true money that they could detect a fake in a second. We need to also be so familiar with what that true gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can detect anything that may be slightly off in any way from what this unchanging gospel is. We do not want to be those that would, whether foolishly or just naively, fall into a false teaching in our day and age in which people have taken about every angle you can imagine with the true gospel of Jesus Christ and kind of weaved things in there that sound possible, sound plausible, but are detractions away from what that pure, true gospel is. Paul was one who never detoured off of that, although he did refer to the fact that even if he himself were to come and bring a different gospel, that he was one that kept that main thing, the main thing in what he wrote, in what he taught, in what he preached. He always brought it back to that true gospel. The gospel message of what God has done, who God is, and he does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As he's talking and writing this letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he goes on to reiterate the core of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins. And this is all he's referring to, things according to the Scriptures. He's referring back to the Word of God, which we'll get to a little later on here as well. That Christ died for our sins. That He was buried. That He rose again on the third day. And that He was seen by many, many people after His resurrection. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that, "Last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time," which is when Jesus appeared to Paul as he's riding on the way to Damascus to persecute the believers there. Jesus appears before him out of due time. It was not during Jesus' earthly ministry that he appeared and called on Paul in that way. But he spoke to Paul. And then Paul declares, he's the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because he did persecute the church. And then says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all did. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." This same main thing message is what Paul was communicating to the Corinthian church, but also to the Galatian church. Keeping that main thing in the center of what he was teaching them, what he was preaching to them. It's what he preached. It's what they received from him. It is critical for us that we keep that main thing, the main thing in our lives as well. That we would understand those basics of the gospel. That we would understand how critical they are. Again, in verse 6 here in Galatians, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The church in Galatia had heard the true gospel. And yet here is a time where they did not keep that at the center of what they were believing. They didn't stay rooted and grounded in the basics and the foundation of their faith. But they're turning, and he says, as if there was a different gospel. There is no different gospel. Anything else is a lie. It's a deception. But they had turned away from this unchanging gospel that Paul had already presented to them. We also need to understand that, again, these basics of our faith and the critical importance that those basics of our faith present to us. If we do not stay grounded in them, it's so easy for us to just begin to veer off just a little bit and to not even notice that one degree that we're off until maybe we're further down the line and suddenly it's much more than one degree that we've gone away from that gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. As I thought in preparing this message, I think that one of the struggles that I have, and I think that we can fall into as people, is that we want to think the best of one another. We want to think the best of other people. We can't necessarily think and conceive that there would be anyone out there who is intentionally misleading or distorting the truth. Because we want to think the best about people. We want people to think the best about us. But again, that goes back to the heart of the gospel. That we are sinners. In our own understanding, in our own sinful mind, we are not good people. We are not people that have the best interests of others. Certainly don't have a desire to obey God until He comes in and transforms us and renews our mind in that way. And so, yes, there are those who are intentionally seeking to distort the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to come in for their own selfish motivations, and they want to twist things. They want to mislead people. They want to have control and power over other people. They want to just stir the pot and kind of watch the drama unfold. Whether it's within the church or just life, there are people that just like to kind of pull the pin and roll the grenade in there and just wait to see what happens. And there are those who spiritually are doing this as well. Again, as Paul says in verse 7, not that there isn't another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says that they want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is not an accidental stumbling along, just false teaching. Whoops, I just didn't realize that at the time, and now I've grown in my understanding and I need to go back and correct something that I didn't realize or was teaching incorrectly. These people want to distort the gospel of Christ. Again, in 2 Thessalonians now, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, or the Corinthian church, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this in referring to people that had infiltrated the Corinthian church. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Not really. They're trying to appear that way to the church. He says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Any gospel that is not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, anyone who is teaching this, these are bold and kind of harsh words from Paul, but they are truthful words. Anyone who wants to distort the gospel of Christ is a minister of Satan himself, seeking to confuse, seeking to mislead people and draw them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this week, I was looking up a book from our own library here in the back, the Encyclopedia of Cults and New Religions. And I want us to understand that this is not something that's far away from us. It is directly across the street from us. There are people there who want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, again, my tendency is to see them come and go on Sunday mornings and on Sunday afternoons and think, those just look like kind people. They look like good people. And I'm sure there are those that are there who are just naively being misled, but there are those who are there as well who want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do they teach about Jesus? This is what the teachings, and I do believe it's important for us, and we'll get to this in just a moment, for us to spend, as that banking did, we spend our time with the truth. We spend our time with the truth so that we know when something is off. I believe that as we spend the majority of our time with the truth, that we also need to spend time looking into what is being taught in other places so that we can help be educated and be aware of again, how easy this can get, you know, weaved in. Because if you were to ask the common person out on the street, what, you know, are these Christian folks over here at 10th and Wallace? I always tell people, you know, I'm at the Wallace Street Church. Well, where is that? 10th and Wallace. Not the first one after McDonald's. It's the second building after McDonald's. My mom and dad, when I was here, just the first Sunday, I think, when God brought Natalie and myself and us here, they were wanting to come and support and got confused and walked into the wrong building and they began to walk around and they're like, this doesn't look right. So I always have to be specific about which building that we are in here, because I don't want anybody even accidentally walking in there and being drawn in to where they teach this about Jesus Christ, that He was a created being. He is the elder brother of Lucifer. He's one of many gods who was conceived by a physical act between God the Father, otherwise at times named in their literature as Adam or Elohim, a physical act from God the Father and Mary. Therefore, it was not through a true virgin birth that Jesus came about. It's taught that Jesus was once sinful and imperfect, but He earned His salvation and that resulted in His exaltation or His godhood, so that He may also now have children Himself in that same way, and will eventually, those children will become gods in other places. This is the teaching of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They have His name right there, but they're not talking about the same Jesus Christ. It's a distortion of the gospel. And yet again, on the streets, people would say, yeah, that's a Christian church, and Wallace Street is a Christian church, because most people don't know these teachings and don't know the difference between good teaching, good doctrine, biblical theology, and what is being twisted and how people are being misled. There's also a teaching that salvation, if you talk to them, the words sound very, very similar. They'll say that salvation is by grace. But this refers only to the resurrection of the dead. Beyond that physical resurrection of the dead, salvation of grace in their minds is determined in someone's eternity entirely based upon their good deeds, their good works during this life on earth. Salvation by grace is an infusing of grace upon the good works. Similar, actually, to the Roman Catholic teaching in this way, where grace itself becomes a work, that as people increase in their obedience and people increase in their own personal righteousness, then more and more grace is given to them. In other words, again, it's not true grace the way we understand grace, but grace is secured from God on the basis of our individual merit, or our own personal righteousness. To the point that this is where, in the Mormon doctrine, This gentleman by the name of McConkie writes this: many Protestants erroneously conclude that men are saved by grace alone, without doing the works of righteousness. This is how they view Christians, Protestants. Next month, we are going to be commemorating, as Protestants, the 500-year anniversary when there began this split for many reasons. But one of those was that we cannot earn anything from God. Our good works, our righteousness is nothing pure in His eyes. It is by grace alone that we are saved, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is the core. That is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we allow ourselves to get brought into any thinking that our good works can in any way add to or complete what Jesus has done on the cross, we're being misled into a different gospel, as if there was a different gospel. This is what Paul is referring to in these people that came in intentionally and wanted to distort the gospel of Christ. They were coming in and making circumcision an act that signified that you were really saved. It happens in our day and age. There are people that teach that being baptized is what seals the deal in your salvation. Or speaking in tongues seals the deal in your salvation. That is a false gospel. That is not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things are acts of obedience. To be baptized, yes, it's an act of obedience that comes, should come after you have received salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. If God chooses to give you a gift beyond salvation, that is a gift from God. It is not something that seals your salvation. We need to understand that at the core of what we believe, our works mean nothing when it comes to our personal salvation. And yet we always want to take some kind of credit for saving ourselves. We want to have some part to play in that process. It's just a part of our nature. We want to do this. Paul speaks of this again as a way of a natural man's thinking. In 1 Corinthians 2, when we're speaking of spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We can't even discern something spiritually unless God, through His Holy Spirit, comes in and opens our eyes to see the reality in the spiritual realm of what God's Word is saying, or what someone is speaking about that is spiritual truth. This is an act of God by grace in our lives. Finally, I want us to see that judgment will absolutely fall upon those who are misleading others. Paul brings that upon himself, even if, again, as I said earlier, he were to have brought anything other than that pure gospel to the Galatian church. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Even if we or an angel from heaven," that is the belief, again, of the building across the street here, that an angel showed up to Joseph Smith and brought these new revelations that needed to be written down. Their belief is that an angel from heaven came and brought that belief. So here it is, Paul referring directly to that long before it ever was reported as happening. "So even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Now that would be a strong statement to make in and of itself. He follows that up with verse 9, saying it a second time to make sure they understand this. as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That means let him be condemned. Let him be judged by the Almighty God. And anyone who is doing this, by the Word of God, they will be judged. We need to pray for those people who are being misled. The false teachers will receive the judgment because they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But there are many people who are being misled in that way. One of these was a man named Christopher Edwards, who was graduated from Yale University back in the late 1900s. He was at Berkeley with plans to go on with his master's degree, and while he was there, a stranger came to him and said, "Hey, let's go out and just have this fun weekend out here at this farm." Well, Christopher went with them, not realizing that it was a front for Sun Myung Moon's Unification Church that was located there in Berkeley. That fun weekend turned into 7.5 months of brainwashing in Christopher Edwards' life. He was changed from a young man who was clear thinking and had been given a brilliant mind into a complete disciple that wanted to just serve Mr. Moon's cause, dependent on his leaders for every move, and he was ready to die if he needed to, or even kill, he said, for this cause of establishing the world under the rule, the absolute rule of Reverend Moon. He was kidnapped, Christopher Edwards was, by his father and a team of others in January of the following year. And it wasn't until he went through an entire year of deprogramming and Christian counseling and therapy with people who dealt directly with cult-related problems like this, where he finally was brought back to clear thinking and was able to really understand these months of madness, as he refers to them. It can happen so easily. He wrote a book called Crazy for God about that experience that he had. And it can happen to loved ones of ours, to friends of ours, so easily. They can be drawn into this. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place. Discernment among believers is an absolute necessity during the time in which we live, the day and age in which we live. Of all the things that we can fall prey to from con artists, I've been duped by one financially, but the worst is by people who are religious phonies. They deal in counterfeit truth and they say things that sound or look right, but in actuality it's contrary to the truth, to the facts. It's an imitation intentionally meant to draw people away, people who are unsuspecting, people that might think, who would ever intentionally do this? Aren't people good? Don't they want what's best for one another? No, there are evil people who are intentionally misleading others. It says this: these cons aren't always done for the benefit of some leader whose name you can't pronounce. No, every week, lies dressed up in their Sunday best receive nodding approval in mainline churches everywhere. Counterfeit truth is big business, and it's still owned and operated by the same insidious proprietor who began it years ago. Satan himself loves to see counterfeit truth or lies and deceptions be crept in to God's church. A gentleman named Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher, commenting on religious counterfeits, that are mentioned in 2 Peter says this. They're plastic words. Words that can be twisted to mean anything you want them to mean. The false teachers, they use our vocabulary, but they do not use our dictionary. They talk about salvation and inspiration and great words of Christian faith, but they do not mean what we mean. As I just said, when you talk about who is Jesus Christ, well, it means someone very different to people who don't believe the Christian faith. How can we avoid being tricked by one of Satan's workers of iniquity? Remember these three things. Number one, we need to stop. When we're listening to someone who is teaching, just because other people have so-called blessed that person's message, we need to stop long enough to make a serious study of what they're saying, comparing it to what the Scriptures teach. Be Bereans. Look in the Word of God to see, not just because somebody's popular and has sold a lot of books or whatever else, but are they really teaching the truth? We need to stay grounded in the Word of God. So stop. Don't just blindly go along with a teaching because it uses the words we know and sounds pretty good. Number two, look. Take a look at this main spokesperson of whoever is saying this. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in this person's life? Truly evident. Sometimes we don't even know because there's really no way to really know them personally. They have a public persona that they put on that looks pretty good. But if what they're saying doesn't match up with the Word, if their lifestyle, and there's crumblings that begin to happen, there are people out there who are powerful speakers, way better than I could ever speak. They can sway people with their words and cause you to feel things in response emotionally. There's a charisma about them that draws you in. And that is what misleads many, many people. We need to stop. We need to look. And then finally, we need to listen. We need to pay attention to what that person is saying, the terms that they use and how they define those terms. Also, listen to what is not being said. Sometimes it's not what is said, it's what they leave out that is dangerous. Do not judge whether something is true or not based upon how you feel. We need to think and make our judgments about things based upon what the Word of God says, what the Holy Word of God teaches. 1 John chapter 4 tells us to do this as he's writing. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are those who are out into the world, misleading people. They have, again, personalities that just attract others to them. But we need to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Again, staying grounded in the Word of God will keep us. God has given us His Word. How much time are we spending with that real money? How much time? I mean, 2 weeks of these bankers constantly just bill after bill after bill. The feel, the look, the details. If we're spending more time watching a square in our house, if we're spending more time reading other things, if we're spending more time doing other activities and we are not spending the time that we need in the Word of God, it's no wonder we are easily deceived. We just kind of dab in when we need to, or when crisis is hit, then we'll jump in a little deeper. God wants us to keep our minds renewed, steadfast on His Word, staying grounded. Hebrews tells us the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of our soul and spirit, our joints and marrow, as the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We need God to give us discernment about what are the thoughts and intents of our hearts, because we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And when you cry out for God to take us, seal us, keep us from misstepping into some false teaching that's going on. The Word of God and prayer, striving to be faithful in prayer, will also protect us. Love this prayer from Paul in Philippians chapter 1. We need to be praying this for ourselves. We need to be praying this for one another, for our children. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That our love would abound more and more in knowledge. That's good. It's good to have knowledge, but knowledge without discernment can just cause us to be an educated person who is misled. We need to have that discernment so that we can approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You have given us Your Word. Father, we thank You that You have given us a means by which we can cry out to You to give us the discernment that we need. We know our own nature. We know where we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have each turned to our own ways. But that You put upon Jesus, the pure, true gospel is that You put upon Jesus the penalty that we deserve. The death, the suffering, the wrath of You as the Almighty God, that He took that upon Himself because of His love for us. I pray that You would cause us to not be like those in Galatia that found themselves turning to what they could do to make what Jesus has already done more accepted or more complete in some way. But Father, give us discernment to know how easily we can be drawn away in that way. And may we just continue to look to Jesus. May we be people who are thankful for what Jesus has done, always acknowledging His finished work on the cross. We thank You, God, for this time of worship, this time of hearing from You. Again, we pray that we would not be those who would just hear it, but those that would walk out of here and do Your Word. Share Your Word with others. Maybe those in our family that we know who have been misled. May we continue to be fervent in prayer, but may we speak truth to them. Appeal to them on behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. We pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.